Heavenly Father, we look to You as the author of our salvation, as our Lord, our Savior, our Creator in Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in You and we bow our knee to Your authority. And we look to You to teach us and feed us by way of Your Holy Spirit. We've gathered together in the name of Jesus. We proclaim the promise that You've given to us to meet us here. There are hurting hearts. There are broken lives represented. There is confusion and lack of direction and just need a financial or physical or emotional or spiritual provision from You. We need Your intervention. We ask, Lord, that You would answer those that are calling out to You this morning, that You would meet them here. Move in our midst. Teach us Your heart and open our spiritual eyes. Direct our steps that we can truly move and live in Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, Amen. Amen. We find ourselves today in Matthew chapter 9 as we make this transition from chapter 8 into chapter 9 as we begin this portion where we left off is with Jesus having spent time with these brand new followers by asking them to get into the boat with Him. Wherever He's leading them, and He led them right into a storm that was death-defying in the sense that they had to face their own mortality. These professional fishermen that grew up and live in this fishing village, and most of them, again, had this as their trade, but all of them are very comfortable with the lake, were afraid for their lives. But they got introduced in this moment to a big idea that Jesus is more than they ever imagined. When He stood up and commanded the wind and the waves, and they obeyed, and they marveled, they were at awe, asking one another, who is this? By way of intonation, what have we done? Getting into the boat with Him. There's no way out. There's no turning back. And we saw where we left off at the end of chapter 8, that after the storm was over, that wasn't the end of the lesson. But as a matter of fact, that was merely the beginning for these that had got into the boat with Jesus. They found themselves on the other side of the lake where Jesus wanted to bring hope and salvation and renewal of life. The very first thing we saw is that these two guys that were demon-possessed confronted Jesus. What have You had to do with us? Have You come to bring us destruction unto torment before the time? In other words, have You come to alter the prophecy? Is today our day of condemnation? Are You going to bring this now instead of waiting until later, like it says in the Scriptures? O you Son of God. You can just imagine these other guys that have followed Jesus that are now standing near Him on the shoreline, looking at each other, scratching their heads, whispering back and forth. Did you hear what these guys said? They called Him the Son of God. We haven't thought of that. I mean, in all of our imagination, in our speculation, and trying to figure out who is this guy. But they are calling Him the Son of God. And we haven't even accused Him of that yet. When Jesus inquired, who are you by name? The demons responded back, we are legion, for we are many. But even though they were many, they were no match for the power of the Christ. Divine presence in human form. And they begged Him, if You're going to make us leave, and they knew He was going to make them leave. Because Jesus' heart of compassion and love would not allow them to remain holding these men captive when Jesus had the presence to set them free. So they anticipated they were about ready to set these men free. They were going to have to go. And their bind on these men and their reign was now over. So they begged him, beseeching him, let us go into these herd of swine. And he said, go. And then it was revealed to us their intent. As the pigs went insane, going crazy, running down the hill, over the side, into the water, and they all drowned. And it was very distinctly clear for all those that were watching that their heart of destruction, the intention of to destroy any that they possess, and therefore the weak-hearted, weak-minded swine, of course, instantly were killed. But you could see, therefore, their intention. When the destroyer and the forces of evil come upon a person, their aim is always to kill and always to remove the life and always to imprison. Oftentimes it's more subtle, isn't it? With the lure of temptation. Intriguing you to make choices. But ultimately that rob and kill and destroy and take away all that Jesus came to bring. But it is the response of the community is where we left off. After these men that were scary and powerful and evil were set free and now in their right mind and clothed and no longer terrorizing the community. But you had local farmers that had all these business losses, 2,000 pigs, now dead. And some people, no doubt, lamenting the financial loss. I'm now bankrupt, thanks to you. And other people loyal to their own religious background because they didn't have the same ideologies. They weren't necessarily, you know, worshiping God in the way that they did on the other side of the lake. These are by and large Gentiles over here across the Sea of Galilee. We've got our religious tradition, our way of life, the way that we've known generation upon generation. And the response ultimately, even though they eyewitnessed the power of God come to them, and Jesus brought His presence and brought what He has to bring, His hope, His renewal, His restoration, His power, the power of the living God to their side of the lake in order to meet them in their community. Collectively, they came out to meet Him and said, would you please go? Politely, would you please just leave? We don't want what you have. And it's just like people today who, they don't deny that God is working in your midst, of your gathering among the people that are following Jesus. They don't deny that addictions are now overcome in a moment without any special program. And they will confess when pressed that lives are changed and people that others had given up on are now somehow in their right mind or on a new course and are now being used in order to affect other people's lives, but still, you can just take that back to where you came from because I don't want what you bring me. And the question where we begin today is, what will Jesus do with that? What is His heart? How does He work? Will He force Himself upon an unwilling crowd or a heart that rejects Him? Will He suppress them into submission? Use His power and authority to say, you don't know who you're dealing with. And make them submit. Make them obey and make them receive God's presence. Or will He recognize their ability to choose for themselves? And when they don't want what Jesus brought, will He move on to others that do? What is the heart of Jesus? Because if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Scripture tells us. This applies to the people in my community as well. Well, that's where we pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 9. Here in Matthew, where it says, "So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city." Yes, here we see the heart and the intention of Christ revealed, that he does not force himself and he does not make them and constrain them against their own choices and will. "You will submit to me today." That was not his mission, and that is not this season. The Bible records for us that there is a time when Jesus will return to this earth in all power and in all authority, and he will reveal his true majesty in all its form. And when he opens his mouth, friend or foe alike, they are all on their knees. But by then, the wheats and the weeds have been divided. People have borne out by their choices what's actually in their soul, who they are. They've made their decisions by how they've lived their life. And Jesus illustrates for us, and we'll see it in more detail later, that he'll send out the angels to just separate the sheep from the goats. And they've already proven which are which. And it's ultimately demonstrated by those that really have a heart for the things of God. Because when Jesus does show up and give that affirmation and the invitation, it's, "Yes, that is what I want. Give me Jesus. Forget all of my other thinking. Forget my religious tradition. Forget the other path I was on for years and years. Give me Jesus." And that's the reason why, more importantly than inviting our friends to church, we want to invite them to Jesus. More importantly than inviting them to our system, we invite them to Jesus. I hope that you're not known and I'm not known as merely churchgoers. I hope that we are known as people who love Jesus and have intention of obeying him to the best of our ability, who rely on his grace and are willing to share that with our friends and our family. Today's message is entitled "Faithful Friends." And as we get into this passage, I share with you now that I hope to be a faithful friend. Let's continue reading in the passage. It says, again in verse 1, "He got into a boat, he crossed over, and came to his own city." Once again, when it says his own city, we're speaking of Capernaum, his new home base at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Just like these across the lake that didn't want him, Jesus also had already chosen to leave Nazareth, the town where he had grown up, because they didn't want him either. So in Capernaum and in this area of Galilee, they wanted him. And he's going to those that are seeking after what Jesus is bringing. Verse 2, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Let's dig deeper inside the story. As we cross-reference the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels, we discover that this is the very story that many of you are familiar with, where the four friends carry this guy who was paralyzed into the house in a very creative way. Word is out in the village and the surrounding communities that Jesus is back. Now get the picture for a moment. Jesus has been staying in Capernaum. It's being revealed by his actions that he is very unique and no one has ever touched this land like this man. The way that he teaches with his understanding and with his authority and the way he backs it up when he touches people. But even when he speaks a word, they're healed far away. His grasp in the things of God and the revelation of what we come close to whenever he's near us. But when he said those final words when standing there on the shore and all these people got into boats and they left, many people are there wondering, is he going to come back? The followers that chose to follow him left. If you're the paralytic man and you're hearing the account and people are reporting to you, but you couldn't be there up on the hill in the Sermon on the Mount, and you couldn't show up there in the village center when he was touching people, and you couldn't follow him out on the trails when he was walking and they were tagging along and being touched there, you were paralyzed. And you get the reports and you're hearing about other people that are being touched, being renewed and healed. But what hope is there for you unless Jesus shows up knocking at your door? And then the word comes that he's gone. They all get into boats and they left. And your heart sinks deep into your gut because somehow you missed it. And other people got healed. And other people got to interact with him. But now he's gone. Who knows if he's going to come back? Who knows if you'll ever have another moment like the one that passed by? It's interesting to me that the Bible does tell us that today is the day of salvation. That when we hear the message of opportunity, of grace coming into our lives in Jesus' name, when we have our eyes and our mind open and the gift of faith and that we have a real choice to make because I can go forward, I can humble myself, I can see my way that I could really choose Jesus, but I also can see myself going right back to my regular life where I am at that crossroads. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation, telling us don't wait. Don't wait for another season. Now. Because tomorrow is promised to nobody. Today might be the very last day that we have that opportunity to choose like then. We should never delay what God has put for us today. And you can imagine you're that paralytic. And you're wondering if you'll ever have another opportunity. But you couldn't find your way to him so far. And then, as we read, he is brought to Jesus by these friends. These friends that, in my mind's eye, very well could be, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but it very well could be that these four friends actually were among the people on the boat in the storm with Jesus and on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who just saw the power of God in him calming the wind and the waves and then got on the other side and saw what he can do in commanding all things, that nothing is beyond him. And then when they get back and they realize, let's get our friend to Jesus. Because somehow they have a faith. That won't stop. And the house is packed. More than likely, they're back at Peter's house again. He was already in there before when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He was doing a service and a teaching there. So more than likely, that's where he was. They have excavations today that I shared with you not too long ago that they believe is the house. You can see how they're built. The rocks and all, and the format and the layout of these houses, and they're not very big at all. But this idea that the house is packed so that it's crowding even out the door so that they cannot come in through the door or through a window, and they won't let that stop them, although it would be so easy to say, let's just wait till later. Why don't we just hang out down the street? We'll wait till the service is over. They'll probably come this way, and we'll see if we can catch up with them another time, maybe even after it's over, a couple hours. But sometimes there are certain things in our life that will not wait. I need to get with Jesus. Oftentimes on a Sunday morning like this, there are others, as you're just mingling and connecting with each other and loving on one another, praying for each other, maybe heading toward the cars to grab some lunch. But oftentimes there's someone that's saying, while others are leaving, I need prayer. And even though I'm hungry too, I'm not leaving until I come before God with someone else, until I'm touched by Him, or until I feel like I'm right with God. And God meets them. And there's a faith that empowers that choice. And these guys look at the crowded house and see there's no way to get in. And they're not letting us pass. There's no excuse me, pardon me, in order to make your way through. Because everybody wants to have a front row spot with Jesus now. Because word got out what just happened. And nobody wants to leave and make room. And they find their way up to the roof. Now somehow, as the scripture records, the roof is made out of tile. They're able to remove these tiles. But somehow it's able to also support the weight of 5 grown men. The 4 that are carrying and the 1 that's being carried. And you're trying to lower him down through this hole that you've created by removing tiles in the roof and lower him down in such a way that doesn't actually do damage to the guy you're trying to help. Like, oops, sorry, right? And if you can just imagine for a moment, there you are, you're with Jesus and he's teaching, and all of a sudden debris starts to fall from the ceiling. And you hear all the ruckus going on up there. And as sunlight begins to pierce through a hole, and that hole becomes larger. And did Jesus just keep right on talking as though nothing was happening? I am fascinated by the fact that each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each give us an account of this. It almost as though nobody around missed the picture of what was happening. And I can imagine Jesus stopping everything and just pointing people to what's going on. Taking the time. As minutes passed while they watched the guys work in order to make a way to Jesus. It must have been exciting to see that sort of faith, that effort that digs its way in order to get access, to have interpersonal contact with the Son of God. And to watch guys like this just do what's on their heart. It's exciting when I watch some of you guys do what's on your heart. It thrills me to be able to see someone that says, it's on our heart to go out and do whatever it is that God has placed on your heart. And therefore, we're going to go out and we're going to bring food, or we're going to go out and bring blankets, or we're going to go out and do a welcome. And I had someone come to me just this past week and was sharing with me, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to do a better job this year of welcoming new people into our body by doing some follow-up and connection Maybe bring cookies or just you know, an offer to come out and do some coffee or whatever, and just to meet up with new people in this church body. And I was all stoked on that, excited. That's on your heart. Someone else had come to me saying, you know, I want to develop this new type of prayer chain that's the kind that we're not doing. And, you know, God's heart is in prayer and we do a lot of prayer. But how about this approach as well? That's on your heart. What else is on your heart that would glorify God? That would get you digging down deep at personal sacrifice and effort that would get people to Jesus? That would be a real friend to friends that are in need. That would put practice to our words that says that I care about you. And then he's lowered down in front of in the midst of the crowd in front of Jesus. Now they've got no choice but to make a little bit of room. Otherwise, this guy's going to be right on top of you, crushing you down. You're going to have a 180-pound or so guy either on your neck, or you're going to make him a spot in front of Jesus. And Jesus, it says, saw their faith. Why am I spending so much time focusing on the friends today? It's because of that passage. Again, I want to look at it in more depth with you. Still in verse 2, where it said, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw, say that out loud, their faith. Now we've seen already when Jesus has been touching lives, and someone comes to Jesus and says, I need to be healed, or, you know, have mercy on me or something. And if there is a faith within that person that believes that Jesus can do it and knows enough about his compassionate heart to be willing to go up to him publicly and ask for help. And sometimes we've already seen Jesus respond in a way that's sort of intriguing when he'll say something like, okay, according to your faith, let it be done. I give my permission in heaven and on earth, essentially. This says, whatever it is that your faith is asking, I give my stamp of approval, it'll be done. And that's one of those things, as we talked about not too long ago, that is sort of challenging. Because it kind of, you know, makes me think of, you know, those times. Have you ever had something where maybe you're able to go to your teacher or go to your boss with some ideas that have been stirring in your mind for a while? Maybe you have an audience with the president of your company. And this might be a rare opportunity, and this president wants to hear your ideas. And you've got all this stuff written down, stuff that's been stirring in you for quite a long time. But as you're going into the office, you decide that you want to be realistic. And you look at some of the lofty things that are radical and expensive, and you think, you know what, there's no way this is going to get approved. So, you know what, you begin to rationalize within yourself, I'm just going to ask for the simple thing, the cheap thing, you know, better food, you know, in the cafeteria or something, but I'm not going to ask for the radical change, you know, in our corporate structure or whatever, or this whole new plan and strategy that we can go after this new market or whatever. I'm not going to go there. It just seems like too much. So you go in with your low request, the simple one. But in the meeting, and as you leave, your mind is reeling because the president approved what you suggested and almost wasn't even really listening to your suggestion. It's almost as though just they trusted you. And whatever you thought was a good idea, they disapproved it. And your mind is thinking that says, you know, if only I would have asked for something bigger, I'll bet that would have been approved. And I could have asked for my A-list suggestion, and I'll bet that would have been approved even as well. I could walk out with a whole new job. A whole new career, a whole new everything. Could help everybody. But all I asked for was just this. Well, you get that sort of message sometimes, and Jesus' response saying, according to your faith, let it be done. But Jesus doesn't always do it that way. We think of other times that we'll explore more in more detail later when nobody's faith is involved. Think about Lazarus. Nobody believed that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They believed up until he died, and then their faith was over. Mary and Martha weren't believing that part. They weren't asking him or expecting him to raise him from the dead, and Lazarus himself was dead. So according to whose faith did he do this healing? According to Jesus' own choice, his own authority. And now what we see is the faith of others. Here we see the faith of friends that believe in Jesus. You know, this idea of a faithful friend, what do you think of when you think of faithful friends? Do you think of the friend that you can trust, the friend that is loyal to you when others are backbiting or talking about you when you're not there? Is it the friend that'll look out for your best interest, that really cares about you, the friend that wants to help you in your time of need? The friend that'll go out of their way for you, the one you can call at midnight or 3 a.m. when you're stuck on the side of the road? Is that our faithful friend? I think part of the confusion is how we use that word faithful. Because some of us even use that word faithful to describe our pet. Like, my dog is faithful. Because you'll be walking down on the trail, walking your dog, and someone else is walking their dog coming the other way, and at first the dogs want to snarl at each other, and you're wondering how well you've trained your dog, and if you've watched enough of Caesar DVDs and that sort of thing. You learned all the training techniques, and then at a command, your dog obeys you, leaves the other dog in the potential for confrontation, and there you walk away in some sense of pride because I've got a well-trained dog and I have a faithful dog. And maybe we describe that faithful in terms of loyalty because my dog won't, you know, just go to another master. My dog knows my voice, sort of thing. But the scriptural context of a faithful friend speaks of someone who actually has that gift of faith, and that faith is directed toward God in the way that we recently learned from Hebrews 11 that says that faith believes that God is, and He's the giver of good gifts for those that love Him or are seeking out for Him. And that's the sort of faithful friendship that we see here. Faith that believes in God. Faith that will bring you to Jesus. Faith that will believe in the power of Jesus to transform your life even when you're struggling with your faith. Well, they'll even believe for you. They'll believe with you, or they'll believe for you. If you can believe in God and His power, people that will rally around you and believe with you and have faith with you to pray and ask God for that miracle together with you, that's a blessing. That's a faithful friend like these guys. But sometimes your own faith is struggling. Sometimes you don't know what to believe. Sometimes you're trying to seek out the truth and you're dependent on someone else to be there for you. The Bible speaks of intercessory prayer, where we beseech God on someone else's behalf. And in this case, this guy was completely dependent. He needed some friends who also believed. But we're not even 100% sure if this guy even believed yet. We don't know, but we do know his friends believed. And here's the part what I think is so critical that you and I would grab hold of today. If we have a heart to be a faithful friend to those that we care about, for those that work with us, for those that go to school with us, for those that live in our neighborhoods, for those that have got up, they've moved away, and we only contact them via Facebook or other sort of social networking opportunities like that, and we email one another, but they're our friend. And the question is, how can we be a faithful friend and believe in the power of God in such a way like this is modeled for us, that we will introduce them to Jesus? The Bible says a lot about friendship. But it's possible to have some friends that aren't helpful. Do you remember Job? Job was going through deep struggles in his life, and he had some friends that were not very helpful. And they seemed to have a lot of wisdom, but it was missing the mark. And Job said, I need new friends. New friends that could really help me, that can believe in me, that aren't going to cast me to the curb and diss on me the first moment when you think that my life is struggling. Now you think I'm a bad person. I need some friends who will believe with me, alongside me. The Bible tells us in the Proverbs that better than the flattering, lifting speech of someone who makes us feel good but isn't really a friend are the faithful words that sometimes even wound us. In other words, when that sharp scalpel of truth comes into our life, sometimes, well, you've heard the saying, the truth hurts. We can do it with gentleness and with respect as we're taught in the Scriptures. But sometimes what needs to be said isn't the words that are comfortable at first, but they're healing when God's truth comes in and I begin to have answers. When we need to say, you know what, man? You need to make a change. The way that you're treating her, that isn't right. Your home life, the way you're talking to him at home, or your lack of respect for your husband, you don't do that. The way you're spreading all this stuff in the community about someone that you claim to love, that is sin. And that's creating division. And that's against God. You need to repent from that. You need Jesus. You need His grace. You need His love. But that's not helping. But this is what will help. The faithful words that at first seem to wound can also become medicine when it comes from a real friend. Our faith is in Jesus. And Jesus is our model. Can I show you something by turning into John chapter 15? You can keep your finger here. We'll just go to John 15 for a couple of moments. I want to show you something there. And what I want to show you is that Jesus actually is our model. Even better than these four guys. Jesus actually is our model of a faithful friend. Now that might be sort of intriguing for you to think of Jesus as a friend. I mean, yes, He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He describes Himself later as Alpha and Omega. Beginning and end. Yes, He's Commander-in-Chief. But it might be a strange thought for many to think of Him as friend. The New Testament loves to remind us, by inspiration of God's Spirit, that back in Genesis, it's recorded that there was a man named Abraham that God counted as a friend. And that friendship was directly dependent on Abraham's faith. That Abraham believed God at face value. And God called him friend. It's an intriguing way for God to reveal His heart and desire to relate with you and I. And as soon as you might think, well, that's just for Abraham or maybe other, you know, certain Bible heroes like him, then Jesus has to say words like what we're about ready to see. And it's in the context of teaching us how to love on one another. He says at verse 9, John chapter 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. abide in my love. Now, before you go on, you automatically notice with me the transitional love, the love that flows from the Father through the Son to us, so that you're ready for Jesus to say, now let that continue to flow into one another, right? From the Father through Jesus into you. We're ready for Him to say what's next, right? As we abide in His love, just stay in my love. Just in case He might want to tell us to let that continue to flow and not stop with us. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That you won't lack not even one ounce of the joy of Jesus in your life. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you note with me at this point where he says, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't my recommendation for a better life. This is my commandment to those that follow me. You need to love one another. This is the earmark of the Christian church of discipleship in God's kingdom. This is what you're about. You need to learn to love one another. You need to learn how to do that. This is a command. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. At verse 13, he tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So now he begins to define that love in terms of friendship and our relationships with each other. And here's the greatest sort of love that you can imagine and that you can understand in this life is one who sacrificially gives up not just a few things, not an hour or two to bake some cookies and deliver them, which is great, or to pull over on the side of the road and help someone out, change their tire for them, and that's helpful. And that's loving maybe for that hour. Hopefully our motives are pure. But the greatest love of all is one who completely doesn't give up an hour or two or a day or three, but one who gives up his life entirely. Future plans, resources, all that I got, I'm laying it all down. My beating heart, I'm laying it all down for my friends. Greatest love of all. Jesus, why do you want to teach us that? Well, verse 14, he says, you're my friends. It almost takes the breath out of you. When you don't read it too fast, and you actually get inside of the heart, it almost makes you gasp. I'm teaching you about loving each other the way I've loved you, the way that's flowing down right from heaven. I'm commanding you to live this way amongst each other. I'm instructing you on the greatest love of all. What someone would be willing to do for someone else that they call a friend. And now all I want to say to you is that you're my friend. Faithful friendship. Jesus is our model. And how to be a friend to someone else. You are my friends. I'm still in verse 14. If you do whatever I command you. Note that word if. Underline it. Circle it a couple of times. Note that there's an if. We're not forced to be His friend. We can choose, like those people did across the lake, just please take all your holy moments, all your divine presence, and all your healing, miraculous, transforming power that sets some people free, take it and please politely leave. We don't have to be His friend. He won't force that upon us. He won't make you, just because you're a church member, be His friend. Just because you're in the directory, He won't make you be His friend. Just because you're part of the prayer circle or in a small group, He's not going to make you be a real friend. If you don't want that, if all you want is a religious experience or to be a right-standing member in the community, if all you want to do is be able to golf with other people who also go to church and feel like you've got something to say when they ask you, where do you go to church? He's not going to make you be a friend. But if you want to be a friend, He says, you are my friends if you obey my commands. You might say to yourself, I might say to myself, wait, that's not the sort of friendship I'm used to. I'm not signing up for this. I go to the mall with my friends. We go to the movies together. We go out to eat. Obey? Thought you said we're friends. We might have a misunderstanding of the sort of friendship Jesus wants to engage with us. But He wants to be that sort of friend where He gives up His life for us. Because He defined love that way. A friend can do that. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you, what is that word again? Friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's saying, I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm not head tripping you. I'm not just leading you over a cliff. I'm revealing to you what this is really about. You did not choose me, He says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. James chapter 4 warns us that we could have a different friendship. We could make friends with the world. But the consequence is to make ourselves enemies of God. It says it this way, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Check it out. We have an opportunity to choose what friends we want. Do we want Jesus as a friend? Because if we do, He's going to teach us how to be a faithful friend to others. Or do we want the world to be our friend? In which case we choose to make ourselves enemies of God. We say essentially, Jesus, go back to where you came from. We're okay here. I'm closing now in Matthew 9 where it says, at verse 5, after Jesus asked these scribes, why are you thinking evil? Why are you thinking evil? You are more worried about my theology than about this man who is getting healed. Why are you thinking evil? You want to nitpick what you think you understand? Instead of having a heart of compassion for this person who needs to be set free? Why are you thinking evil? We might even be able to say, you know, why are you worried about the roof? And the costs, and how we're going to fix this when there's a man that's going to have his forever changed. Just like on the other side of the lake, what are you worried about the person who's now bankrupt because he's lost all these pigs for, when there are lives that have been set free, and the power of God has come in to your presence? And no, Jesus isn't providing financial remuneration. Jesus is giving them something better. He is introducing them to God. And then Jesus explains. The reason why He does it this way, He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Check this out. When he asked, which is easier to say? Get up and walk? Or your sins are forgiven? Think about it for a moment. Which is easier to say? What are the people that oftentimes find themselves on television, or they might be in pulpits any place throughout the country or the world? And oftentimes there's these huge statements that just resonate with arrogance that you can't prove or disprove what they're saying. They seem to be very masterful at making things, these statements, in such a way that they can kind of weave through in a silver-tongued, speechful way that I can't put my finger on exactly what's wrong, but something's wrong. And we could say, you're forgiven, and I can't prove or disprove exactly what happened. And their complaint is that only God has the power to do that anyway. But we might be able to take the approach and say, you know what, technically, because a lot of people make these outlandish statements that nobody can prove or disprove. They can go on for years with the ministry, quote unquote, without anyone being able to get them on anything, even though they're ripping off people. And it's legal. But Jesus goes on to say, that's the reason why I'm saying your sins are forgiven. Then he turns to the guy and says, get up. Get your bed. Go to your own house. We're done here. And he gets up and he grabs his bed and he obeys Jesus and he goes to his own house. The healing service continues, but this man, he's done. He's contacted Jesus. His life is forever changed. Are you back to the same place where after Jesus has already delivered you? And maybe it's time to just get up, grab your bed, and go bring the testimony. And let your story be on record. Jesus has forever changed your life. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal to us your heart and the pieces of what you're doing, and even in this story, that we may have missed just because there's so much that you have here. So much that you want to show us. So much that we're to answer a call and live. We ask in Jesus' name that we ourselves right here, right now, would have hearts to be like these people that bring their friend to Jesus. That don't let circumstances hold us back. That are willing to get out there and risk embarrassment because our friends need Jesus. That we wouldn't care what other people think because your love drives us to get our friends in contact with you. But Lord, there may be some, even in this room, that are like the paralytic. Or their life is stunted, still waiting for a touch from you. And if that is the case, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would set each person free and heal everyone that is seeking a touch from you. And that this moment right now would be a healing moment for those that need you. We pray that all of us would leave changed with a deeper sense and longing to follow you with the unashamed love that we sang about. We worship you right now, and it's our free will choice to do so. We pray that you are honored in who we are today And we rely on your grace, your mercy, your cleansing forgiveness where we fail. We are free in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.